In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. I think all of us have had this question asked: how is Orthodoxy different than fill in the blank? How is it different than Roman Catholicism? How is it different than being a Baptist? Do you know how to answer this question? Today's commemoration will help you to answer it. I've answered this question many, many times. Usually people are looking for sort of a shallow answer. Well, we're different in that we have priests, people wear vestments, the Eucharist, the way we baptize, maybe even things like we use more foreign languages or things like that. But the fundamental difference between Orthodoxy and the other Christian faiths is in our outlook on and the way we live because of our outlook on salvation. So I want to talk a little bit about St. Gregory Palamas, a little bit of history for dummies. Since I'm a dummy, I'm going to just tell you the real simple history for St. Gregory Palamas. You can read all about him. There are people who have written very good treatises about him. He was a monk. What's important to know is that he was an ascetic and a hesychist. Hesychia is love of silence. And there must be silence in order for us to be able to see God. I don't mean silence like we don't hear children in the next room. I don't mean that kind of silence. I mean silence of the soul, where the soul is quiet so that God can come in. And he perfected this. He lived in a holy way with great asceticism and with much long prayer. And he was vouchsafed to be able to see the uncreated light of God, the divine light of God, that same light that shone forth on the mountain of Tabor when the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before his three disciples. During his time, like all times, lots of political intrigue, lots of people making a name for themselves, just like they are now in church politics. And there was a Latinizing monk named Varlaam. He taught something that St. Gregory recoiled against, and even though he was a lover of quiet, he fought him over this with polemical writings. St. Gregory's theology has won the day. Varlaam's theology is known to be false. The idea that there is created grace, and the fundamental idea of what happens to a man when he is saved. For Varlaam, it was a very small thing. It was basically forgiveness of sins. For us, it is union with God. And to be in God's light, and to see his light, and to know him. So that's really all the history that I think is important, whether you know where he was from exactly or not, whether you can find it on a map or not. I hope you know at least the hemisphere. What's most important is to understand that there have always been people in the church and without it, and that have left it, that have preached a small salvation, such as being forgiven is salvation. And they don't understand that man is created to know God. And if we know God, then we should know the light of God, because God is light. There's always been people doing that. And there's always been people minimalizing how great our salvation is. In fact, St. Paul speaks about it in Hebrews. And actually, I don't know if you do this or not, but I would recommend that you do. I'd recommend that you read the readings that we're going to read in the liturgy before you come here. And often you should read before and after the context of the selection. And I, through a sort of fortuitous mistake, when I was marking the passage for Hebrews, I actually marked ahead of it. I looked ahead of it slightly. The reading is actually from chapter 1, 10 through 2, 3, and I thought I saw 2, 10 through something. And so I started reading that other part of chapter 2, and I thought, this is really the epistle that we should read for today. Because St. Gregory taught us, enshrined in our written doctrine, something that had always been known by the church, but was falling into the people were falling into ignorance about it. People were living more legalistic lives in his time. They didn't believe that a person could be completely transformed and changed. but he enshrined by his writings, by his witness, that this indeed is not only possible, it's the purpose of your life. So let's start with the beginning of the selection, which is actually said the end of the selection that is said today, and then go a little bit past it. Therefore, ought we more diligently to observe the things which we have heard, lest we should let them slip. So that's what we're trying to do today, is be diligent in observing the things that we have heard, in understanding what our purpose is. It's not just to be good. It's not just to somehow trudge through Lent. It is to be perfected in Christ so that we can see the light of Christ and not be afraid. Oftentimes, the scripture equates the sun in the sky with the Son of God. If you look at the sun in the sky intently, you'll go blind. You can't look directly at it. It's too bright for you. No amount of looking at it will teach your eyes to be able to endure it. The light of God is like that too. Not that it causes us physical blindness, but it's too much for us to see. Remember in the Transfiguration? The Lord goes up on the mountain, and what happened? He was transfigured. The light that already was within him, he allowed them to see. That's the difference between the light of God and terrestrial light. Terrestrial light, if it's present, and if you have eyes that are able to see light, you can see it. But divine light is brighter than terrestrial light. In fact, there is no shadow in it at all. But you cannot see it unless you're prepared for it. And so most of the time, Jesus walked the earth and people were unaware of his light, because it would have blinded them. Just like when Moses came down off the mountain, he had to wear a veil over his head. And the reason why is because he'd been in the presence of God with the divine light. That's what God showed him when he was in the cleft of the rock. And his face was so transfigured by this divine light that they could not bear to look at him. But Jesus allowed the light that was within him, always coming from him, to be seen by these three apostles. And they fell backwards. And they were afraid, and they were confused. It was too much for them. I think that's the reading that we should read today, because it shows man's not capable of being in the presence of the divine light of God until God makes it so. Because with man, things that are impossible, with God, they are possible. So, not only possible, but they are the purpose of our being here, is to be able to be in the divine light of God, the uncreated light of God, eternally, without fear, without shame, without confusion, with perfect knowledge and happiness. So, let's talk about why we can have this happen. It's all wrapped up in the incarnation. Everything is in our salvation. St. Paul goes on to say, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" The great salvation that I'm talking to you about now is that God has made each one of you to know him personally, to be united with him, to be in his light forever. Now, there's a lot of change that's going to have to go on between now and then, because we're not ready for it right now. We're like the apostles who are going to fall off the mountain when we see the divine light. But it can happen. It will happen. And the incarnation, understanding something about the incarnation, will teach you how. And I hope that understanding something about it will give you a little more zeal, to be a little less lazy, to say your prayers a little bit more, to forgive people a little bit better, to fast a little bit better, because all of these things are necessary to help bring about quietness in the heart, that Hezekiah, without which we cannot know God. Remember the story about Elias? After all the Jezebel's flunkies were killed. That's what St. Andrew calls them, flunkies, in the canon that we read. And what happened? He went 40 days, went to Mount Horeb, and God was not present in these great things, the earthquake and the wind and the fire. He wasn't present in those things. What was he present in? The little voice, the little tinkling of the leaves, because Elias was quiet and heard it. So we must learn to be quiet and hear it. But you must have motivation, because we're not quiet people. And there's an awful lot of noise out there. Besides the noise that's in our heart, there's a lot of noise out in the world. So how are you going to be motivated by understanding the depth of theology that St. Paul is speaking of here. St. Paul goes on to say, now this is in the part of the reading of the epistle that we didn't read today, that I would say that it would be a good idea that we had. What is man that thou art mindful of man of him, or the son of man that thou visits him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor and hast set him over the work of thy hands. This is speaking of the glory of man and the glory of the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. There was an idea that angels were so great that they would rule the world. No, angels are the servants of God, and God wants man to rule the world. But in our condition now, we're much lower than the angels because we don't have their intelligence, we don't have their vision, we don't have their speed in getting from place to place, and we also sin and they don't. So we are a little lower than the angels right now. And the Son of God became a little lower than the angels because he became a man, a way of saying that he was incarnate. St. Paul goes on, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that through the grace of God he might taste death for all. Now Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, and remains so. Fully God, fully man. And his human nature partook of his divine nature, because they were one. They were not joined as in being mixed together like two lumps of clay, but they are in one person, two natures, in communion with one another. He is the model. He is the new Adam for how a human being should be. So he became a little lower than the angels, and his human nature was completely perfected and had complete, perfect communication with his divinity. So that he tasted death as a human being, he also tasted life, the life of God. He is the prototype for us, and we are to become like that. He lived the perfect life and had perfect communion with the divinity, and we are also to become perfected and to have communion with the divinity. Here it's said by St. Paul, of course, he never says things absolutely like a PowerPoint slide. You have to kind of figure it out. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, who had brought many children into glory, to perfect the author of their salvation by his passion. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. One man, one person, dual nature. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name to my brethren in the midst of the church, I will praise thee. And he goes on and says, therefore, because the children, you and me, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner hath been a partaker of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the empire of death, that is to say, the devil, and might deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to servitude. He took on our human nature and he killed death. That is, he made us able to be alive, to partake of the divine nature. Wherefore, it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest before God, and he might be a propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered and been tempted, he is able to succor them that are also tempted. There it is. The incarnation is for the perfection of man. He took on human nature, which was a little lower than the angels, and he made it higher than the angels. He made it able to see the divine light. And St. Gregory, preeminently of all the saints, is known for this teaching. Many others did it, but he was in a time of such conflict that he had to put it to writing and had to defend it. And it was touch and go sometimes whether or not his way of life would be believed. But it is believed, and it is our way of life. It is our purpose. I hope that in some small way that you're in sort of invigorated by knowing this. Perhaps you didn't know this before. This is the difference between the West and the East. Because in the West, this idea is almost completely absent. You ask most person, you know what they say, the person in the pew about this, they won't understand it. You even ask clergy about this, they won't understand it. I'm not claiming that everybody who's Orthodox understands this, but it is fundamentally the way we live. It is at the center of our existence because the whole purpose of our being is to be in Christ, is to be in the divine light. So everything we do is towards this purpose. That's the difference between orthodoxy and other confessions. I hope that you desire this. I hope that you change your life in whatever you need to change to accomplish this. I don't want you to live in a mundane way. Live in a way that you are appointed for eternity, that you recognize that with God, things that are impossible are possible. Man can't do these things. We can't look into the sun and not go blind. God can make it so we can look into the abyss of his being, the emanations of his being, which are the divine light of Christ, the uncreated light of God, and not go blind. In fact, not only not go blind, but be in complete bliss, perfection, purity. That's the purpose of your life. And that's the difference between the confessions. That's all we care about. That's all I care about. I hope for you that you want this with all your heart. Do what you can. Pray a little bit better, fast a little bit better, forgive a little bit more. God will help you. I'm going to tell you one more thing. It's just a sort of a personal thing. In the prayers of the liturgy, they're very powerful, the ones that I say privately. And they often say things like that all would be saved and that all would know thee, and asking things like that people would be perfected. And yet, sometimes when I'm praying these prayers, you know, a third of the congregation hasn't even arrived yet. So there is a battle that goes on. I think you have this battle too. I have maybe a different battle because I'm a priest, but it's very similar. And this battle is looking at the way you are and the reality of how things appear and thinking, we're not going to get there from here. How in the world can I learn to never be angry? How in the world can I actually say my prayers every day? I haven't been doing it every day for 30 years. How am I going to start? Those kinds of things. But it's possible. This is a lie of the devil. It's a lie that's a very loud whisper. Sometimes it seems like a shout to me. But I don't believe it. I don't want you to believe it either. I don't want you to believe about yourself that you're just going to just be the person you are all for the rest of your life. That you're never going to get fully better. That's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie when you pray for people and you have doubt in your heart that the situation's going to amend. It's a lie. Don't believe that lie. Don't believe that because you look ordinary that you're going to stay ordinary. God didn't create you to be ordinary. He created you to be perfect. Don't believe the lie. Even though the evidence is right there that you're going to stay the way you are and maybe get just a little bit better. I have the same evidence. I got the same eyes you do, same ears. I see it too. But it's not true. What's true is that God created us to know him and to be perfected in him. That's what's true. And since he created us for this purpose, and we are obviously incapable of fulfilling it on our own, clearly he will accomplish it for us. That you can believe is truth. Believe that. Live according to that. God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.